2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Resume our study at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Just by way of note, allergy season has kicked in, and I've certainly got it. I'm sure you have it as well. In any event, it will not stop us from moving forward with our study, if you bear with me. We shall all get through the allergy season together. That said, as we begin our Bible study, we're going to use our customary practice to engage in the rebound technique, which requires us, of course, to be in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. Rebound is a mechanism about how we perform that function. So we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer to do that. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here together to study your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen. We start out with the verse 12. It says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Now, we've looked at that issue already in the past hour, and we know that Peter is talking about a future time when in fact this will occur, and that is going to be at the end of the millennium, when God will create a new heaven and a new earth. All unbelievers, all fallen angels, all the Nephilim that are going to be sent to the lake of fire will be sent to the lake of fire, and we study what that is as well. And then at that point, God will create a new heavens and a new earth. No human good works will be allowed in this new heaven and new earth. It's described with one word coming up of dikaiosune, which is righteousness. What does the new heaven and new earth look like? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that we cannot understand these things. Our eyes have not seen them, our ear has not heard them, and can't even enter into our brains what it's like. But it's going to be beyond our comprehension in terms of being marvelous. So Peter concludes that in verse 12 here. And then 13, he says, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the righteousness, of course, is the righteousness, of course, is a factor that's something that we cannot comprehend. Righteousness in this context means perfection. And it is one of the characteristics of God. He is, his holiness is half righteousness and half justice. But we will not have human good or any type of other good involved in this new heaven and the new universe. And we might tip our hat to this study in the future, but we're going to move on now because we've spent quite a bit of time in verses 10, 11, and 12 already. So 13 again, according to his promise, and this is the promise of God. God cannot lie. These things are eschatology, which means there's things that are going to happen in the future, but they will happen. And we're looking for these things. We as believers are in the church age. And of course, before we get to the new heavens and the new earth, we've got a couple other speed bumps we've got to go over. The first one being, of course, the rapture, which is the next thing that will occur. And then we're going to have the tribulation. You will not be here. You'll be in a resurrection body. You will return with the Lord, though, at the second advent, which ends the rapture. That 7 years is cut short just by a little bit. Jesus Christ will return in a resurrection body with all the angels and with believers. Now, not all believers are going to remain at the second advent. The vast majority will go back somewhere else. But there are some that will remain here with the Lord for 1,000 years and rule this planet for 1,000 years in their resurrection body. These will be Old Testament believers as well as New Testament believers. These will be the mature believers, the believers that took advantage of the advantages and learned Bible doctrine and move forward. Just give me 1 second. Again, I apologize. The allergy season has gotten me. So, the context here is that we're looking forward to these things, of course. But they're not going to be in our lifetime. They will not be until all these other things occur. So, even if the rapture occurred today, it would be 1,007 years in the future. But we don't know when the rapture will occur. Again, the doctrine of the imminency of the rapture. It could have occurred in Paul's day. In fact, Peter and Paul were both expecting the rapture, but it didn't occur. And this means that there's no prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. There are no signs. So as I've said many times, save your money if someone wants to sell you a book like The End Is Near, Brother. Their end might be near, depending on how old they are, but we don't know when the end is. The end could occur, and of course they mean the rapture, at any time. So we move on to verse 14. Therefore, beloved, the word beloved, of course, indicates that this is written to fellow believers. It's the word agapetos, which means someone that is deeply favored, deeply beloved. Since you look for these things, and that's us, we're looking for these things, but the next thing that's going to occur in these things is not going to be this new heavens and the new earth, but we will be participating in the new heavens and the new earth. You'll either be a loser believer in the new heavens and the new earth, or a winner believer in the new heavens and the new earth. This, of course, refers to the millennium as well. What do I mean by loser or winner? Well, you can't lose your salvation. The loser believer is the believer that did not take advantage of the advantages. They did not follow the command that God has given to all believers to reach maturity. That's our diagram, X, Y, Z. They simply went into the cosmic systems and they had some level of stimulation here and there. They did this and they did that. They ran to and fro. They had a business. They had a family. Whatever it is. But they did not do what God told them to do, and that is to take Bible doctrine into your soul and spirit and reach maturity. And there are many analogies in the Bible. And so they didn't do it. But the beloved here, Peter is, of course, anticipating that his desire is that all believers should reach this level of maturity. Therefore, he uses the term beloved. But all believers are beloved because we have the righteousness of God imputed to our soul and spirit at the moment of salvation. And therefore, we are greatly beloved by God. And that's why God says, those that I love, which are all believers, I will discipline you. The purpose of the discipline, of course, is to get you oriented to reality. And the reality is to learn Bible doctrine and not to be distracted by any of the things in life that we call the details of life. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, and of course, we're looking for these things, we like to get clued in on what's happened, what is going to happen in the future, what we can expect for. The word look is prosdokaio, which means to expect things. And we do expect it because God has promised these things. In verse 13, and God cannot lie. So these things will happen. So since we look for these things, be diligent. Be diligent. Of course, this is people that are in a living body. And that word is spudazo, which is equivalent to having positive volition. Have positive volition. And that positive volition, of course, in this context, refers to you reaching maturity. Because it says to be found by him. Now, God already knows who you are. Heurisko is the word for find here. And it means to come upon, to meet with. God's going to find you at some point. And the point we're talking about, of course, is when you die. Because when you die, you're locked and loaded in terms of being a loser or a winner believer. That's it. You have no more time on the game clock to achieve maturity. There's no purgatory. There's no other chances. The Bible is very clear that this life is all you've got to reach maturity. And that's it. But don't worry. If you are spudazo, if you're diligent, if you're positive in your volition, God will give you the time to reach maturity. So you cannot say at the judgment seat of Christ, well, I didn't have equal opportunity. That's blasphemy. Every believer has equal opportunity to reach maturity. The problem is they don't have spudazzo. They don't care. They're not diligent. They're not looking for anything. No, they're looking for pleasure, but they're not looking for God. They're not worried about what does God think. They're worried about what do I think. And of course, sadly, many people are worried about what do other people think. Well, if you worry about what other people think, then shame on you. It should be, what does God think about what I am doing? Because other people are going to have all sorts of opinions about what you do or what you don't do. First of all, it's none of their business in almost every case, because I'm assuming most people are moved out of the home, and therefore, you know, you're no longer under the authority of your parents. And so what other people think, well, it's none of their business, unless you make it their business. Excuse me, cheers, that's for medicinal purposes only. So spadazzo stands for your positive volition, your drive. He's going to find you. Found by Him. Who's the Him here? Capital H, that's Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ will be the one that evaluates you at the judgment seat of Christ. He'll also be the one that evaluates the unbelievers at the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20. That occurs at the end of the millennium. Your judgment occurs while the tribulation is going on below on the earth. Because remember, the rapture occurs. Believers that are alive are caught up together with the dead believers in the church age. We receive a resurrection body. And then we are going straight to the judgment seat of Christ. How long does the judgment seat of Christ last? I don't know. Could be 30 seconds. I mean, God made time. I don't know how much time it's going to take. But I do know that it will be over long before the second coming. Because when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, He will be bringing with Him all the saints, and you will already have your rewards at that time. Your eternal rewards will already be bestowed on you before that occurs in the church age. And also, of course, all Old Testament believers will have their own judgment seat of Christ, and that'll occur before the second coming as well. But again, the New Testament was written for us, and so we're concerned about the New Testament church age believers because we are royal family. We get the resurrection body before the Old Testament believers get their resurrection body. The only one that has a resurrection body right now is Jesus Christ. When you die, if the rapture does not occur, you don't get a resurrection body. You go to heaven, that's true. You might be in some type of an interim body of some sort, but there's no rewards handed out at that time. You're simply up there having a marvelous time, and you can talk to other believers as they have a marvelous time. And then, of course, at the rapture, then they all go before the judgment seat of Christ to be evaluated. And Jesus Christ will ask that question, what did you do in the mortal body in the time that I gave you? The vast majority of believers at that point will be, as the Bible says, ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ because they did not do what God commanded them to do, and that is to reach maturity. They didn't do it. Whatever their excuse is irrelevant. Why are they ashamed? Because it'll dawn on them that they piss their entire life away with nothingness, with mataiotes. They lived in the cosmic system. They did not have spoudazzo. And whose fault is it? It's their fault. They will not receive these eternal rewards. Now, they're going to be saved. They'll have their resurrection body already, and they'll be in the new heavens and the new earth, but they will not receive the rewards. So, when you're found by Him, so be diligent, have positive volition, so that you, when you are found by Him. So for us, this refers to when we die or when the rapture occurs. Either case, you're going to be found by Him because time's up. That's it. So you might suffer physical death or you might be in the rapture generation. I have no idea. I do know the rapture has not occurred yet because we're still here. And we're born again believers. So we're in the time factor. So God could find me in 30 seconds laying here dead on the floor, on the kitchen floor, holding my coffee cup. He could find you dead tomorrow driving your, I don't know, Tesla or whatever the new things are now. But you're going to be found at some point, one way or the other. And when you are found, what will be your status? And what does He expect? Well, it says again, be diligent to be found by Him in peace. That's our old friend Irene. And that means not the absence of warfare, but here it stands for prosperity. Prosperity. And God wants you to be prosperous. He wants to give you blessings. He wants to give you blessings in time. He wants to give you blessings in eternity as well. Pardon me for one second. Yes, the allergies are particularly wonderful up here in the hill country with all the red cedar. So God wants you to be spotless. He wants you to be, at peace, irene. He wants you to be prosperous. God wants to bless you. I mean, that's the whole purpose of the plan of God, is to have born-again believers, which you are, you pass that point, and to bless you beyond your imagination. The question is, do you want it? Apparently, most believers don't want to be blessed. And therefore, they substitute the Christian way of life with meaningless things like imitating the unbeliever by being good, by being altruistic, by being kind, making peanut butter sandwiches, whatever it is. Unbelievers could do all that. Our lifestyle is a supernatural lifestyle that the unbeliever cannot do. It comes in two parts. There's the absolute side of spirituality, your spiritual life. There's the relative side of spirituality, your spiritual life. What is the absolute side? Well, that's rebound. At any given moment, you're either in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, or you're not. You're said to be psychikos, the soulish man. Sarkitos, carnal. You're said to be a carnal believer. When you sin, you're out of fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. You're a carnal believer. And when you use the rebound technique, you name that sin, you're back and you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. You're back in the divine dynasphere. That's the absolute side of spirituality. A baby believer is either spiritual or they're carnal. A mature believer is either spiritual or carnal at any given moment of any given day of your life. The absolute side. Now, there's a relative side to spirituality, and that is reaching maturity. Because when you're born again, you're a baby. When you commit your first sin, you're out of fellowship. You have to learn the rebound doctrine that you get back into fellowship, the absolute side of spirituality. And then you begin that long road towards reaching spiritual maturity. Well, how do you do that? You learn Bible doctrine. Well, how do you do that? Well, you have spoudazo, positive volition, and God will give you a pastor teacher. And that pastor teacher is someone that will teach you Bible doctrine. And you have to, of course, submit to the authority of that pastor teacher. If you're an arrogant person, you're not going to submit to anybody. I'm going to read it for myself. Good luck with that one. You'll never get out of the gate. You can't lose your salvation, but you're not going to get out of kindergarten by reading it for yourself. Well, maybe I'll give you first grade, but that's about it. God has designed a system. You didn't design it. And if you don't like it, well, that's too bad. God's system that he designed is for a male that has the gift of pastor teacher to teach Bible doctrine. Now, most believers do not have this gift. And if you do have the gift, you have to identify it, and then you have to study your gluteus maximus off for many, many years before you open your mouth, because you can't teach what you don't know. And so the prepared pastor teacher is a prepared pastor teacher. And this doesn't necessarily mean going to a seminary, although today, in today's world, it's nice to have the piece of paper. But as I learned as a lawyer, I got lots of pieces of paper to indicate that I'm a lawyer. I've got a JD, a Juris Doctorate. I've got two LLMs, which is a Master of Law. And then I've got the degree of all degrees called the Doctor of Juridical Science, which University of Virginia gives you 5 years to do it. But all that pieces of paper, I just hang it on the wall. Didn't really learn that much, but I got the piece of paper. Most of the stuff that I learned is from the school of hard knocks, or actually doing it and getting out there rolling your sleeves up. But there are pieces of paper that you have to hang on the wall to show people and to crow like a rooster that you've got all these wonderful degrees. But Paul's traveling seminary team, they didn't have pieces of paper. Paul taught them Bible doctrine. And when he was convinced that they were ready to go off on their own and to start churches and start teaching churches, he would rub a little burrow cream on top of their head. I think they call it oil, which is just a signification that I signify that you have enough Bible doctrine and you have the gift of pastor teacher. Go forth and do it. And I'll be here as an apostle to support and to transfer, you out of one church and put you in another church, whatever it was. But where's their piece of paper? Well, they didn't have one. The biggest piece of paper, of course, is you obviously have to study under a prepared pastor teacher if you have the gift of pastor teacher, so you could be prepared. Now, I encourage people to go to seminary for no other reason to get a good laugh, because most of them are absolutely apostate, because their idea of the Christian way of life is do good, be good, feel good. And that's about it. Singing some songs, very little stress and study on original languages, and ask them what the doctrines are. Now, there are some exceptions, of course, some wonderful exceptions, but many of these seminaries turn out nonsense. It's human viewpoint. It's not divine viewpoint. And many of them just don't even believe in the basic doctrines of Christianity. And I have met pastors in my experience in life that I'm convinced are not born-again believers. Oh, they went to seminaries, and they're teaching at churches, but they're not even born-again believers. Amazing. Is it? Not really. Because the vast majority of believers do not want to learn Bible doctrine. And therefore, God's not obligated to give them a pastor teacher. But again, if you're spoudazo and you want to learn about your Creator, He has to give you a pastor teacher. And the criteria, of course, is, does that pastor teacher know Bible doctrine? Do they teach with the grace of God? If the answer is yes, well, that's where you go. And so you make that determination. God will drop it in your lap. It's up to you to determine whether or not you're going to respond. And that's up to you. Again, it's none of my business. I'm here by the grace of God, and so are you. So the peace here is God wants you to give you this prosperity. It's amazing. It's like someone would say, can I give you $15 million? No, I don't want it. I'm sure most of you are laughing. You say, well, don't try that with me. Yeah, I'll take it. Now, of course, there's a condition that you have to get the $15 million. And this is, of course, we've studied the doctrine of rewards. God has set up an escrow account with all these wonderful blessings in the account. Jesus Christ, he's the grantor. He pours these things into the bank account. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. He's the one that's going to release it to you. You are the grantee. You're the one that's going to get it. But you've got to do something to get these things out of the bank and into your bank. And that is, of course, the conditions. The conditions are that you have to take the mind of Christ and put it into your mind. And when you do that, Jesus Christ releases these blessings in time and in eternity to you. Now, if you never take advantage of these things and you don't fulfill the conditions of the escrow, well, the blessings are still there. And you can see them in your resurrection body. When you go to the Hall of Records in the third heaven, the new heavens, you can look at all the wonderful things you could have had and you didn't get. They're there forever as a memorial to the grace of God. Because it's not God's fault you didn't get them. He put them into the bank account for you. It's your fault that you didn't get them. So he wants to find you in prosperity, which means maturity, a synonym. And of course we have these other terms, spotless. The word is aspilos, which means to be spotless, free from censure. In other words, yes, we sin, but the censure is not going to be, well, you didn't make maturity. No, it's going to be, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Remember that from Matthew? That's what Jesus is going to say to you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't need to censure you because you're spotless. Now, this doesn't mean you're perfect. We know that we sin as long as we're in this mortal body. But we log as much time as we can in the absolute side of spirituality, and we move as fast as we can in the relative side of spirituality, reaching maturity. In that sense, we are spotless. We're free from censure is what the word really should mean. That's what the word means. Free from censure. God doesn't censure us because we did what we're supposed to do. Yeah, we failed along the way. Not a newsflash. But we took advantage of the rebound technique. We kept moving forward. We kept moving forward. Yeah, we fell back 5 steps. We kept moving forward. We kept moving forward. Yeah, we fell back 7 steps. We kept moving forward. We kept moving forward. No, we made 2 steps. Yes, we will get there because that's what God wants. And if you have spudazzo, you will get there. And then we have the conjunction chi. Then we have the word blameless, which is amometas, which means, again, you cannot be censured. You're blameless. So spotless and blameless is really a repetition of the same thing. I can't blame you. I can't blame you. You're spotless. No censure. You did what you're supposed to do. And again, that's what Jesus will say. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little thing. That word is pistos. You've been faithful. What have you been faithful in? Day by day, taking in Bible doctrine, just like manna. Of course, the Jews had one day of rest on the manna stuff, right? They couldn't collect manna on the Sabbath. But as Jesus said in Matthew also, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So day by day, you take in the Bible doctrine in some way. You study it. You listen to a tape. You go over your notes. You look at the book. You turn it over in your head. Each day, you apply what you learn, or you recall the doctrine. If you have a problem, you have to solve that problem, or you do repetition, which helps you in the retention factor. But it's all supported by spodazzo. That's our word for the day. Some people like to do tattoos. Well, tattoo spodazzo on your chest. It means to be diligent. Now, who could do this for you? You. I mean, you control your volition, don't you? So if your alarm clock goes off and you don't hit the button to jump out of bed, whose fault is that? Yours. You control your old sin nature. Or does it control you? Well, that's up to you to determine. So you're going to be spotless and blameless. Excuse me. Verse 15. And regard the patience of our Lord. The word for patience here is bacrothubia. Bacrothubia. And that means endurance, consistency, patience. God has a great amount of patience with us. And we could all raise our hand there if we were raising our hand churches, but we're church people, but we're not. But yeah, God has extreme patience with us, because if we got what we deserved, we'd be toast. We'd be toast. We'd be dust. But we don't get what we deserve. In fact, we are the family of God. God can do nothing but love us because we have his righteousness. And when you take in Bible doctrine, well, God supercharges the love and you're called a friend of God. Because it's true that God loves all believers the same. But the other side of the coin is certainly not true. And that is, all believers love God. The vast majority of believers do not love God. Because if you love God, you would know about God. And I mean Bible doctrine. So if you don't know Bible doctrine, you don't love God. You can say, I love God, but I'm not buying it. And God's not buying it. The only way you could love God is to know Bible doctrine and to fulfill his command for you to reach maturity. Then you can tell me, I love God, and then we'll be impressed with that. Excuse me again. Okay, back to allergy-free time for a second here or two. And regard the patience of our Lord, that's in the singular, that's Jesus Christ, as salvation. Now, we got to be careful here. The word salvation has nothing to do with going from being an unbeliever to a believer. The word is soteria here. It means to deliver. Deliver. And so it depends on the context whether the word soterion, or soter, vocabulary form, or soteria, means to deliver you from the point of an unbeliever to a believer, or does it mean to deliver you from a baby believer to a mature believer? Well, from the context, it's very clear, because you already have in verse 14, therefore, beloved. These are already believers. This is not a hard math problem here. At least I hope it's not a hard math problem for you in the audience. This is the deliverance from a baby to a mature believer. So back to verse 14. We'll read the whole thing together. Therefore, beloved, believers, fellow believers, since you look for these are things that are going to happen in the future, be diligent, spoudazo, have positive volition, to be found. Now the finding here is you're going to be found coming out of the church age, and that's going to be the rapture or your death. These other things happen, you're going to be looking for them, but you're looking for these things, and in the future you want to be a mature believer in these new heavens and the new earth. You don't want to be a baby believer. So, be diligent to be found by him in prosperity. In other words, have all your blessings. You're locked and loaded. When the time comes, you can say, I'm ready. I've reached maturity. I've held the high ground. I've got these blessings beyond my imagination and time. I'm so grateful to you, Father. I enjoy the wonderful things you've given me. And I know that I've got these things as hope 3 in eternity waiting for me as well. So when he finds you in this state of prosperity, you're ready to go. Spotless and blameless. These words are basically kissing cousins, and it means you're without censure because you did what you're supposed to do. You finished the course. Remember what Paul said in his last letter? I've run the course. I finished. I'm done. I did it. After this is waiting for me, these crowns, these fantastic rewards. Well, you're going to get the same thing as Paul did, except you won't get the crown of being a pastor teacher. Unless one or two of you out here in the audience becomes a pastor teacher at some point. I don't know. But you get the other crowns above and beyond your imagination. Spotless and blameless. I did what I was supposed to do. Verse 5. And regard the patience of our Lord. God is patient with us. God wants you to reach maturity. Therefore, he will do everything compatible with his sovereignty, with then his plan of God to get you there. But he won't force your free will. He will not reach into your brain and turn your negative volition, I don't want Bible doctrine, into positive volition. Ooh, I love Bible doctrine. He will not do that. Because if he did that, you would not be a human being. You'd be a zombie. But he's very patient with all of us because all of us have screwed up royally, big time. And yet God gave us another chance and another chance and another chance. as long as we keep coming back. See, that's the secret to King David. Why is King David said to be the pupil? We call it the apple of the eye. It's an English idiom. The Hebrew, it says he's the pupil. He's a pupil of God's eye. Why? Why? Because we know David was a murderer. He was a liar. He was a four-flusher. He was everything. But he rebounded a lot, and he had spudazzo. He didn't let his sins get him down or his failures get him down. And God was patient with him. Well, God's just as patient with us. All we got to do is supply the spudazzo, the volition. So it says, regard the patience of our Lord as deliverance. The deliverance here is the deliverance from a baby to a mature believer. Now we're going to stop here because we are now going to go into a dissertation about the Apostle Paul that Peter's going to talk about. It should be a new verse, but it's not. Remember, the verses are not in the original script. The original manuscript didn't have verses, they didn't have chapters. Somebody added those things for our convenience, which is a great idea. But this is a logical stopping point for us because we've hammered home the point that we want to be found when we're dead or the rapture occurs in a state of being ready to go home because we have done what we're supposed to do. We reached maturity. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things and make them a source of blessing. In Christ's name, amen.